Well, let's get rolling, okay? So you came to this session, Challenges of Bivocational Ministry. I'm guessing probably a lot of you, everybody here, like, dealing in a bivocational situation probably. So I want to tell you a little bit about my qualifications to speak on this topic. If you think you've come here because I have it all figured out, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because I don't. In fact, the reason I talk about this subject is it's very prevalent in the church right now. I think with the way our culture is going and the way giving is going in a lot of churches, it's going to become even more prevalent. In fact, I read a fairly discouraging article last week about this, that it's becoming a real trend. And a lot of churches are just not putting people on full-time. A lot of what I'm going to talk to you about is the experiences that I have gone through doing this the last 8 years and continue to go through. And in fact, some of the things that I've walked through this last, say, 4 or 5 months. I even said to Bob yesterday, I firmly believe that some of what I've experienced in the last 4 or 5 months was for you. That God wanted me to come here and tell you some of what I've gone through and what I've learned from it that might help you. So let me pray real quick and then we'll get going. God, thanks for these folks that I know probably are tired. I would guess that there's some people in this room that are completely discouraged that are here saying, God, if I don't hear from you, I'm done. And so God, speak deeply through your word as we meet. I am completely inadequate to this. I don't have anything of value to say to these people. Only you can talk to them. Spirit, speak to hearts. Say what only you can say. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you about my calling. Maybe some of you, you're in high school or college and you had this call and God's calling me to be in, Christian service, whatever. And a lot of the people I grew up with, I got called into full-time ministry, this kind of thing. That's not ever been the way it's been with me. I've always served since I was a teenager in the church. I always believe very deeply in what Ephesians 4 tells us about using our gifts in the church and so on. But I didn't have the single calling. I had kind of this series of smaller callings, come deeper, do more. I want to use you in another way. And that's been the way it's gone through my life. So I think one of the things I want to ask you about, something I've really been thinking about a lot lately, it's kind of helped me through some of what I've experienced this year. Are you called? Because if you're not called, if it's a career choice, if it's something I'm doing just because I feel like I need to do this or what have you, when those times of discouragement come, when the difficult situations come, you're going to fold. Because if this is like, I'm going to do this for the next 5 years and then I'm going to retire to the Riviera, then guess what? You're not going to last very long. It can't be about that. I am not a volunteer. Jesus Christ called me to do this and I'm doing it till he tells me to stop. That's the way it's got to be. I got my position at New Life Church. I'm the worship pastor at New Life Church. It's a large church in the suburbs of Columbus, Ohio, multi-site church. And I got my position there. My main predecessor was one of the founders of the church. He's still on staff. He has a different role now. And I served under him for about 7 or 8 years. And he had a young assistant that he had brought on. And he had done full-time ministry for about 5 or 6 years and said, this is not for me. And to this day, he is serving in a church in Atlanta, but he's not in vocational ministry anymore. And so my lead pastor sat me down then and said, I'm just convinced that a church our size, we don't need a young guy fresh out of school. I need someone with some maturity to take over and run what we're doing. Now I'm saying, we're a large church, and I'm still bivocational. So we did this saying, we'll go 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, then we're going to bring you on full time. Well, that was 2007, then the economy tanked. And we have been a church where our giving has always been, we would have a business meeting pretty much every summer, no joke, and go, we got all this extra money, what are we going to do with it? That was the way our church was. It's not that way anymore. And so it's really put a monkey wrench into things. And I've had to trust that God is in control of all that. And I think he has been, but I'm not going to say it's been easy. It hasn't. So let's talk first. I'm going to talk about the practical stuff first. So I think the biggest thing you got to think about is your priorities. That's going to be the key to managing limited time. Because if you're trying to put your focus in a secular job and in a ministry of the church, you're going to have to be looking at your priorities. You're going to have to deal with time. Listen to me. God has to be first. Period. And any time that I've gotten messed up, it's because I've slid off this right here. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. I think we read that and go, oh, we're talking about the galaxies and all that. No, in him, all things hold together, including your ministry. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. God's got to be first. He's got to be first, or else your ministry is going to be worthless. Now, spiritual disciplines, the word and prayer. Now, my guess is for a lot of you, if you're doing bivocational ministry, you're like me. You're a dyed-in-the-wool doer. You do things. And so the way the enemy is going to speak to you is when you're sitting down in the morning to your choir time, you're like, you know, you really ought to send that email to so-and-so before you get doing anything. Hey, you really ought to do this. And he's going to drag you away from the word and prayer. Listen to me, because I know, because I've been there, do not do it. If you're here right now and you're skimping out on that, stop. Before you walk out of this room, commit to yourself. You are going to get serious about getting your spiritual disciplines back going. Listen to me. The word's your power source, your fuel. If you're not putting it into you, how are you going to minister? Prayer, nothing important happens apart from prayer. If you think you're going to like, oh, well, I'm talented and I have experience and stuff, forget it. God doesn't need any of us. The rocks will cry out. He doesn't need us. You got to put those things first, okay? I can't stress that enough. And I know it's the first thing to go. You know, the thing with the word that's funny, if you starve physically, you don't eat food, what happens? You're going to have these experiences like, you got to have food. But the word is the opposite. The more you starve yourself off it, the less you want. Don't go there. You got to be fed in the word. That's how God's going to speak to you. That's how when you're going, you know, what do I do about this guitar player who's got this issue? God, what do I do? You got to be praying about that. It's his team, not yours. You're just managing it. You know, it's like a baseball manager or whatever. You don't own the team. I'm just saying who pitches today. It's the same thing. You've got to be going to God for all this thing. You've got to be in prayer. Those are critically important things. Family. We had a guy that was at our church. One of the things I love about our church, it's been a healing place for a lot of people who have been hurt in ministry. And this guy had come, and he had ministered a very large church, like 10,000 people, and just got way overboard, lost his family, his wife, and got drummed out of the ministry there. And all he would say to me is, Joe, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't ever do what I did. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, and this is the word. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, you're going to tell yourself, because I know, because I've done it, well, you know, I'm working this secular job, so they have money and they have food on the table and a house and a car and all that. They don't just need your money. They need you. They need your time. Yeah, I wish I understood this better when I was 20 years younger. Thank God that God has given me the grace with my kids that it's turned out okay, but they need more than money. They need you. They need you speaking into them. They need you to be putting the same emphasis on the ministry that you have in your own household that you're putting on what you have in the church. In fact, more emphasis. There's probably other people to minister to the church. Who's the other minister in your house? You got to do that. It's critically important. It is no ministry is worth losing your family. And I'd say this. I think I'm very confident in saying, if you were to stand face to face with Jesus and go, well, you know, I did a great ministry, God, but it's like, yeah, my family, I don't think Jesus is going to go, well done. He's going, my beloved child, you missed out. Don't go there. And I want to talk a minute about ministry. Do you see what you're doing as ministry? For a lot of us, we're arts people. Oh, I wrote this cool song. Hey, my band sounds great. But do you see what you're doing as ministry? Is it all about music and art and such, or is it about serving people? If it's not, it needs to be. That's what ministry is about. And I'm going to go back and say again, if Jesus isn't first in your life, your ministry isn't going to be worth anything. Now, let's talk for a minute about physical needs, because I've really been here. It's very easy to neglect your physical needs. When I was in graduate school, the University of Illinois had a professor who said, you know, I sleep 2 to 3 hours a night. I just have too many things that I want to do that I wouldn't have time to do otherwise. Yeah, that is not wise. And if you're telling yourself stuff like that, you're in for a crash. It's not God-honoring to abuse your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here's my story on that. For the first 6 years or so, I was doing this, running from my secular job to the church and so forth, and grabbing fast food on the fly all the time, things like that. And, you know, I have a very sedentary job at my secular job. And put on some weight, a lot of weight. I was overweight to begin with. And my wife challenged me. She has a terrible family history on both sides, and weight's just been a struggle for her just because she's got, you know, bad luck of the draw. And so she went, did this thing, one of these medically supervised liquid diets. She didn't eat solid food for 6 months. Very hard. Think about going to all the social gatherings, the weddings we got invited to, and you can't eat solid food. It was hard. And she was so just toughing it out through this and worked really hard at it. And she's like, you know, you ought to lose some weight. And I'm like, well, sure, because I'm thinking, we're not going out to eat. We're not doing this. I'll lose a couple pounds. But in my heart, I'm going, whatever. And then she said to me, you can't minister to anybody if you're not healthy yourself. I'm like, got me. So I started walking, and I got serious about that. And then I started running. My knees are terrible and everything like that. And I ended up losing 100 pounds. And I'm not saying it to glorify myself. I say this, that was totally God. It was totally God. I mean, it just fell off. And I've stayed committed to it and staying healthy. Why? Because I realized she was right. I can't minister to anybody if I'm not healthy myself. And I just knew God was saying to me, Guy, you're not done yet. You got a lot of years to go. You're not going to get there if you don't take care of yourself. And so I just had to make it a priority. And I had to tell myself that was more important than getting that chart done for this weekend. Because I can't minister to the folks that I need to minister to if I'm not healthy myself. Just consider it. I know it's a struggle. A lot of us have physical challenges that make it a struggle, but at least work at it. Now, let me talk to you about balance, because I am terrible at this. I always have been. I'm really learning these lessons. I'm getting better at it. There's this kind of thing about living in overload. And this is kind of really something, I think, in our 24/7 plugged-in culture. You know, people are texting me all the time or whatever. I struggle with this issue even still. But here's what I want you to see. This is not a self-help issue. This is a spiritual issue. What is it in us that's driving us to be overcommitted and not have balance? Somebody recommended a book to me. I'm just going to mention it. I'm not, saying anything great about by Steve and Mary Farrar called Overcoming Overload. And it really helped me with the scripture in it to see that instead of going, ooh, look how much I'm doing, to go, I'm in sin. It's becoming idolatry. I need to lay some of this stuff down. He really said, there's three things in the book that he said I thought were really his three lies. You can have it all. Guess what? You can't have it all. And even if you could, where would you put it? You can't have it all. And I know you're going to watch every TV commercial you see, and they're going to tell you can have it all. And you can't. it's a lie of the enemy, and it is so pervasive in our culture. It is really hard to fight against. And, you know, if we're leading out in our congregations and so forth, whether it's teaching, whether it's worship, and we're not modeling that, where are we? What are we saying to these folks? Are we saying one thing and modeling another? Second lie, you can do it all. Guess what? I tried. You can't do that either. You cannot do it all. And then the third thing is this. You deserve it all. Ooh, that's one in our culture, right? Entitlement, stuff like that. No, you don't. Guess what, guys? You know. Think about what Jared said this morning. We deserve to be in hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be on that cross. But our culture is telling us something completely different. And, you know, we think that's not creeping into the church, but it is. And it creeps into our minds. And the enemy uses that stuff because it sounds, you know, it sounds in line with the culture. It sounds right. All those things, they're lies. You know, doing is not the ultimate. I know you probably know this. Luke 10, starting in verse 38, says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Again, if you're in here, you're doing bivocational stuff, you're probably like me, you're probably somebody who, you know, you're a doer, you do stuff. I think with Jesus, he's speaking to the doers here. Hey, sometimes you just need to be. Sometimes you need to just sit at my feet. And so doing is not the ultimate. I think Jesus cares way more about our character than the stuff that we're doing for him. He doesn't need us. Here's a lesson that I've really been working on, capacity. Many of you are probably familiar with the scripture. Luke 12, second half of verse 48 says this, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Everyone is different in terms of capacity. Now, don't use this verse as your excuse to be overloaded, because I did. Oh, well, much is given to me. I'm expected to do much. It's, you know, me. No. It's not permission to be overloaded. Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't mean it's something you should do. One thing I've been asking a lot in my church, is this something someone else can do and do well? Give stuff away. What are the things that only I can do as the leader? I think those things are important. And here's a big one. Don't expect other people to keep up with you, your team, your family. You know, they aren't the same as you. I find a couple people on my ministry team, they just don't have capacity. And you ask them to do something, they're just completely overwhelmed by doing one thing. Because that's just the way that God made them. Does that make them bad? No, God made them that way. Learn who they are and don't overload them. But don't overload yourself. Don't say, well, I'm a high-capacity person. I can get away with doing 12 things I shouldn't be doing. Don't do it. Because I did that. It's not good. And that leads me to this one, margin. When you're overloaded, there is no room for the unexpected. And I would say most of you would agree with me, life is full of the unexpected. Now, things are unexpected for us. They're not unexpected for God. He's not sitting up in heaven, ooh, I never saw that one coming. So I think what you have to ask yourself when you get into these circumstances, what is God saying to you through these circumstances? I ask myself that question a lot. When something bad happens. Listen to this from John chapter 15. We're about to teach through this New Life. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. It says to me, he's going to work in us and shape us. How about Hebrews 12? This verse, starting in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not a legitimate true son or daughter at all. Skipping down to verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a fruit of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's going to use circumstances in your life. I alluded to this. Let me tell you a little bit about my spring this year. We put on a conference at New Life in the spring, a worship conference, which, by the way, if you're kind of in the Ohio, Kentucky, Michigan, Indiana, Pennsylvania area, and you want to drive to Columbus, Ohio, we'd love to see you. Come visit us for that. We'd love to have you. And this year we had a fantastic conference, but it about killed me. There was a lot of stuff going on and just a lot to do, get prepared for. And then right after that, you have Palm Sunday and Easter coming up, the way the calendar fell this year. And so my secular job had a scenario where I have a certification that has to get renewed every 2 years, and I had to go for that. Well, the only time they had money to send me was the week right after that. I was supposed to take a couple of days off after the conference. I had to hop in the car that Sunday after church and go to Cleveland and be up there for a week, for a very intense week of preparation for that certification. On top of that, since I've been running and I was getting ready for a race, so even while I was in Cleveland, Lake Erie was frozen. It was like being next to an ice cube. It was probably 10 degrees colder, 100 miles north from Columbus. I had to get out and run, and by the time I got home, I was wiped out. I walked back in the house, took my computer into my office, and I just plugged it in so it would charge up, and I opened it up, and I got an email. It was an email from one of the pastors on staff telling me I needed to come to a meeting on Tuesday with one of my worship leaders, who revealed to us that Tuesday that he had been living a double life in sin. And there are all kinds of ramifications of that, since it's somebody who's on our platform. And then that was the week of Palm Sunday. I was speaking that week. That guy was supposed to be the worship leader, so I had to step in and not only speak that week, but be the worship leader as well. Then we had Easter. A couple weeks after that, I was running a race up in Northeast Ohio, visiting family and so forth, and did fine. Got done with the race, walked back to the car, and while we were driving back to the hotel, my upper right side went numb. I was sitting in the car like this with my hand on my leg, and it slid off. And I was like, oh, I hit a bump. I went to pick it up. I couldn't move. Paralysis didn't last long, maybe a minute. It seemed like longer, obviously. Got back to the hotel. They called the squad, took me to the hospital, ran all kinds of tests. Maybe they thought it was a brain tumor or a stroke. Wasn't any of those things. Instead, it was a very, very severe migraine. But I felt like it was kind of a wake-up call. I had no margin. And when these bad things happen, you've just got no extra space in your life for them. And I think one of the things God has shown me through this experience is just that I had to back off. I mean, one of my doctors really looked at me and just said, the human body is not made to take the kind of stress you're putting it under. You cannot continue like this. My wife's dad, I'm 53 years old, my wife's dad passed away at 55, just in his sleep. And as we were driving back from out of town after they released me from the hospital, she's like, I can't go through that again. And I knew then, all those times I was saying, it's just me. I'm tough. I can take it. It's not just me. It impacts everybody around me. And I think God really used it to show me some things. I've been much better about saying no to things since April. I have given away some things that I held on to. I am trying to look at things. And don't you know it, once I kind of released my grip on those things a little bit, our church came back and said, we can't get you full time, but we can do this so you don't have to work Fridays and Tuesday afternoons anymore. And I think it's God just going, see, you got to trust me. You can't make this happen. You got to rely on me. I am really convinced, maybe, that I really believe that a lot of the reason I went through this is for some of you that are sitting here, that maybe this story is speaking to you right now, that God allowed me to go through it because it might bring something into your life that will help you. You can't go all the way up to the margins. You just can't. You got to leave yourself a little space or you're going to crash. Now, this is kind of a transition to the spiritual. So I want to talk to you about some different things. We were talking kind of about rest a little bit in a physical sense. Well, I want to talk about rest. I once went to a talk one time that said, everything I learned about ministry, I learned from Star Trek. Mr. Spock said, to rest is to cease using energy one time. That's what we need to do sometimes. That's rest. But I want to talk to you about the other kind of rest, the rest for our souls. Listen to what Jesus said. We kind of sang about it this morning. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, there's the practical side of rest, like our part. Like, don't be like my professor in graduate school who's like, oh, forget about sleep. Who needs sleep? I'm too busy. That's crazy. You can't do that. I realize maybe not everybody. It's like as I get older, I have a hard time getting that good solid 8 hours of sleep. I just, even if I have the time for it, I just want to wake up, I guess. I don't know. But make time to get rest. Don't be going, well, if I just stayed up another hour, I could work on this. Oh, I get this other sermon illustration or whatever. No. You got to have that. But you also got to have mental rest. My job, my secular job is a software architect for a consulting company. I've been doing work for the state of Ohio for a while. And it's very mentally taxing. And then if you're serving in a church and you're dealing with artistic people, it's taxing. I think if you deal with it, it's like herding cats, You got to get yourself some mental rest. You got to get away from work. And I'm not talking about, hey, we're going on a big vacation. That can be that. Sometimes it's just like we're gonna go to a movie, and it might be like if you have to put it on your schedule. We're gonna sit here and watch some TV show we like together tonight, or something, just something. If I have to, I'll book time on my schedule to do it. Because otherwise, somebody's coming along going, can you get with me at this time? Well, I don't have anything. I block it out if I can. Now, then there's the spiritual side of rest. We're talking about the practical side. All those things I talked about are kind of our part. But then there's the part that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus knew how to live, and we don't. That's why we're getting overloaded, right? I still don't know how to live. I'm still trying to figure it out. I suspect by the time I'm, off this earth, I still won't know how to live. But here's the thing I found about this passage. A talk at Worship God 4 years ago, I went to a talk and the person read this passage. And I really started thinking about this afterwards, reflecting on this. What does come to me look like? Now, if you were in Jesus' audience then, you might be going, I can walk right up to him and I can say, hey, Jesus, I've got this. Well, we can't do that, What does come to me look like? I think some of it is making some space for him, but let me talk a little bit more depth and we'll kind of circle back to that. So he talks about burdens. What's a burden? The dictionary says it's that which is carried, a load, that which is borne with difficulty, obligation. I would say that probably some of us that are doing the bivocational ministry thing would definitely say something you're carrying, load, obligation maybe. It's not the calling anymore. It's kind of this thing I just have to do. I'm trapped into maybe. I've been there. That which is born with difficulty. I'm doing it, but man, it's just killing me or it's just hard. Now let's talk about we're different burdens. Like first we have burdens from circumstances like trials. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're going to have trials. James is telling us that. And then there's just different things. Health, like the thing I went through, or different stuff. During that same time when I was going through all these health things, our garage door blew up, fell apart. And, you know, you don't realize how important your garage door is until you have one that's not working and you can't get your cars out and you can't put them in and all that kind of stuff. Just something you don't even think about. And not to mention the cost of it, you know, because it pretty much, when it wrecked everything, like the tracks, I mean, everything. So it was expensive. But we all go through stuff like that. My car had a problem or, what, you know, those kinds of things. What about demands? Demands from others. Hey, you know, you need to get this done. Hey, you need to be on top of this. Maybe your leadership is demanding some things of you. How about demands from yourself? For me, that's way worse. You know, I probably put way more demands on me than anybody else. Those are all things that give us burdens. But there's also not just burdens from circumstances, but burdens from self. What about temptations? Again, James in James chapter 1 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. How about comparison? You know, I can't play and sing like Chris Tomlin, so I should just quit. You know, I'm bad about that. You know, part of my role, one of my roles on our team is I play winds on our team, play saxophone. And I love listening to jazz recordings. You know, I listen to love like Grover Washington and Dave Koz and David Seymour and all those guys. And I listen to them. Sometimes I just, there's just, it's the enemy. It's like we were talking about this morning. The enemy's going, you know what? You'll never be as good as them. You should just quit. You know? Well, no, I won't ever be as good as them. I can only be who God made me to be. And I don't have 18 hours a day to practice. So, you know, part of it is, you know, I went to school. I went to music school with guys like that. We went to school with the trombone guy. He's a fine player. He's still teaching today. His thing is he practiced 8 hours a day. I'm like, yeah, you know, okay. I can't give my whole life to it. I'm just not doing that. But those kind of comparisons, where does that come from? It's from us, and we let the enemy kind of, you know, well, you're not like them, so you can't do it. Wrong. All you can do is be who God made you to be. If he called you, do the best you can with your gifting, and that's it. How about cravings or idols? You know? And James says it this way. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, are we putting other things before Christ? Is our ministry an idol? You know, our hobbies. You know, you probably have great sympathy for me. You know, I'm a fan of the Cleveland Browns. Used to be a lot easier once upon a time than it is now. Am I more excited about when they actually score a touchdown occasionally? Are more excited about Jesus. You know, well, in Columbus, we talk about that with Ohio State. Ooh, there's some people like, ooh, got me on that one. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, we should be getting excited about Jesus more than about that stuff. So Jesus promises rest. Let's go back to that come to me. Here's what I did. I went back to that scripture passage, and I put my name where it says you. I made it personal. Come to me, Joe Brownlee, when you're wearied and burdened. And I will give you rest. You know, that to me, I began to realize, yeah, he's talking. It's not just this generic thing. He's talking to me today. He's not physically here, but he's here. You know, all of us need the rest only Jesus can give. And that's part of it. I think we get so caught up in doing stuff that we forget about taking this stuff to Jesus. I got it all under control. I'll just work harder. No. You got to start by getting with Jesus. That's how he says, come to me. Some of that goes back to that thing of, are you in the Word? Are you making a little space? Are you going, I got to get this chapter and I got to run off to work? You know, that's not good either. You got to make a little space. You're not going to hear from him if every crack in your life is filled with noise. You know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, the gospel is the ultimate source of refreshment. Acts 3 says that. Listen to this. It says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, sometimes we take that times of refreshing thing and we separate it out of the context here. What's it saying? It says, that he'll send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. That refreshing comes from the gospel because of what Jesus did. That's funny. I was reading another passage. We went kind of like, well, that refreshing part. It's like, no, you can't take that apart from that. It's about the gospel. You know, we wouldn't know refreshment without refreshing. If you didn't get tired, you wouldn't know about refreshment, right? And I would also say this. See your ministry as the gift from God that it is. Even on those days that are really discouraging and hard, and you had a rotten day at work, and you got a long rehearsal that night, and they're late again, and they don't know the bridge, and all that stuff. See your ministry as the gift from God that it is. You know, think about Jesus sometimes with the disciples. You know, at the time he goes, are you guys so dull? Do you think there's times he's just like, don't you, I'm with you every day, don't you get it? And I know we feel that some way sometimes with our teams. But you know what? God's entrusted them to you. Love them. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Man, what a privilege that is, you know? I think sometimes it's easy to get caught up in like, oh, I'm so have all this stuff to do and it's this weight on me. And we forget Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, is inviting us in and saying, hey, do this with me together. That's incredible. And we kind of lose sight of it sometimes. We look at it as this burden instead of this joy. Let's talk some about servanthood because I think that's a really important piece of this, especially musicians. We just want to say, well, I play, I do this, you know. And we forget about our role as servants. You know, the rest Jesus is talking about is not about doing nothing. Take my yoke. What's yoke mean? It's work, right? You're putting the yoke on the ox or the animal. It's work. The yoke is work. Take my yoke. He's not saying rest by don't do anything like Mr. Spock said. He's saying you're going to do my work. And look, ministry is tough under the best of circumstances. And if you've been doing it for any period of time, you know that. So why do we do this hard thing? The work of Jesus is serving people. And it's an expression of your love for Jesus Christ. Listen to these two passages. And think about these the next time when you're just feeling like put upon and things are tough. Matthew 25, starting in verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick and in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Think about that. Who's that person in your church that everybody's like, oh, you know, I don't want to be around them, you know? The extra grace required people, you know? And you see them coming and you're going, oh, no. That kind of thing. Love them. Because when you do, you're loving them like Jesus. Before I was in my role now, I directed the orchestra at our church, and I usually have a very easy time loving my people. But there's this one guy, and he just rubbed me the wrong way, and I really had a hard time with that. And I just started asking God, help me love this guy. And he changed my heart toward him. And I can honestly say now, I do love him. He's still quirky and all those kinds of things, but I love him now because God changed my heart toward him. And part of it was just being humble enough to ask for that. If you can't do it yourself, ask God. You think he's not going to answer that prayer? He wants you to love that person. And then Matthew 10:42 says this, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Now, if you're like me, you're going, well, God, I'm not doing it for a reward. You know, and maybe that's what you feel, but listen to me. What Jesus is saying is, I see it. That thing you did over here that nobody saw, I saw that. And those times when you're going, I'm serving and nobody cares, nobody sees it, Jesus knows. He hasn't forgotten you. Listen to me, my friends. If you're here today and you're really discouraged, Jesus has not forgotten you. If you're doing what you're doing with a pure heart for him, he knows. He knows. Don't be weary in doing well. The ultimate example of servanthood is Jesus. You know, this great passage in Philippians 2, and I know you know these verses, he's talking about relational stuff, how we should be toward each other. But then Paul gives this amazing thing here, this profound thing is this parenthetical aside, as he's talking about, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, like we talked about last night, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the ultimate example of servanthood. Ain't none of us going to top that. Now, who are you going to serve? Yeah, you serve your congregation, you know. You're doing music or you're doing whatever, tech or whatever you do. You're serving your team. You know, serve the people on your team. Love them. Serve your leaders. Maybe some of you are going, well, you know, I'm my pastor and we have this conflict and serve your leaders. You know, I'll just remind you, you know, my lead pastor, I love him. And the junk he goes through. Well, that sermon you preached Sunday was blah, blah, you know, or whatever it is. You know, Supreme Court ruling came out. We're a large church. First thing, somebody calls him up and says, you know, hey, you going to do a gay wedding for me? You know, I mean, it's like somebody put him on the spot right away. He's responsible for our whole church. I'm not. He has a tough time, and I've just been convicted. I haven't been praying for him enough. Because I think about all the times I'm going through tough stuff, and I'm going, why isn't my team praying for me? Well, why am I not praying for him more? I've been praying for the elders of our church, wrestling with some of these financial things. You know, serve your leaders. And I'm not talking about going and taking them to Starbucks, although, like, with Bob, that'd be good. But I'm talking about pray for them. They don't even have to know sometimes. Or maybe you can just say that thing. You're in a meeting or something. Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Trust me. Your lead pastor, I know with my team, if somebody on my team came up, I'd probably break down and cry on the spot. I'm a sensitive guy sometimes, but it's like, I know what that means to me. Pray for him. But always keep in mind who you're ultimately serving. You do that, you're serving Jesus. Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So when you serve, there's a release to that. The release of serving, you can let go of being perfect. I love this. Like, I'm thinking about this morning as Jared was talking. It's like, he's making a lot of my points for me. We don't have to be perfect. Jesus died, so you don't have to be perfect. And if you're like me, I really have a hard time with forgiving myself when I make a mistake and that kind of stuff. Jesus died, so I don't have to be perfect. It's okay. You know, if it's too hard, you're probably shouldering too much of the load yourself. Jesus wants to take that yoke for you. Listen to this from John 15. It's easy to miss this from this vine and the branches discourse. This is starting in verse 4. Remain in me as I am also in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Listen to this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. My team is sick of hearing me say that because I pretty much say it every week. Why? Because I'm just trying to remind us all the time. It's not about our experience. It's not about our talent. Oh, I've been doing this for 20 years. I got it all figured out. Wrong. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. And remind yourself that every single day. That'll take some load off you. How about this? 1 Peter 5:7, you probably know this. Cast all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. Also in 1 Peter, right before that, humility helps let go. Starting in verse 5, back two verses. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he might lift you up in due time. God will see your humble service and lift you up, but notice it says in due time. Might not be in your time. A lot of times I'm like, want it to be my time, God, come on, hurry up. I had a friend that I used to work with in my secular job that became a pastor, as a matter of fact, and he said this. He said, God's rarely early, but he's never late. And I've found that over the years to be really true. A lot of times God's going, I'll get there, but do you trust me? How about the relief of servanthood? Jesus wants to take up the load with us and for us. That's what Matthew 11 says. Know when it's time for a break. And I think that's especially important in bivocational ministry. My church gave me a sabbatical last year. I had 10 weeks off. And when I say they gave me a sabbatical, they shoved me out the door and said, you need a break. And they were right. You know, you want to avoid burnout. You know, Paul has all these race illustrations. I kind of was thinking about this getting ready. I wonder if Paul was like kind of your sports fan from that day, because he's always talking about races. Maybe he was a runner, I don't know. Maybe just like, you know, the Olympics was our version of sports that we had today. And he's always talking about the races. You ever notice that? You know, Acts 20, 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Timothy 4, 7, Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. He's always talking about these race things. But what is he talking about a lot of times? It's not just the short sprint. Sometimes it's the marathon, getting ready to run a distance. You know, I've been working on this running thing, and I've been learning to run sprints. I can run a tenth of a mile, even at my age. I can run it in about a pace of about 6 minutes, 30 seconds a mile. But if I'm running 5K, my pace is probably more like 9 minutes a mile. Why? Because you got to leave some in the tank so you're not all burned out. It's the same thing here. You can't just give it all and then boom, you're not going to have anything left. You know, the Christian life is a marathon. We got to hold some in reserve. And when I say a break, it's a break. I want to say this to you here. If you're here today, because I've been there. If you're here today and going, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Listen to me. Before you step away from your ministry, think very carefully. And I think you have to have God release you from it. You can't just go, I quit. Like I said before, you're not a volunteer. If God called you, God's the one that's got to go, okay, yes. I'm not doing this ministry anymore. I'm going to do something different in your life. Don't just be discouraged and quit. But a break, maybe your leadership, hey, could I take a month off? Could I, you know, something like that. That might be. You know, my sabbatical last year, I had some time to listen in here. We took a trip. One of our former worship leaders from our church had moved to Jacksonville, Florida. We went down and visited him. We had not seen him face-to-face in a few years, and it was just nice. And we drove back through the Blue Ridge Parkway, through the mountains and everything, and we had a nice time. And I just knew quitting wasn't an option for me. And God really spoke to me. We're driving through the Blue Ridge Parkway, and it was really foggy in the mountains that day. Like, you couldn't see, like, 10 feet in front of the car. And, you know, it's very windy and kind of harrowing. There's great waterfall. I hear it's an 800-foot waterfall. It sounded great. We didn't get to see it. And we're driving along, and we got the music playing, and it's kind of an older song, Time in a Bottle. Some of you remember that song, Time in a Bottle? And it says, the chorus says, there never seemed to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. And I thought, what is that? And I'm like, well, ministry. That's what I'd like to have more time to do. And then God spoke to me right then, and he said, you know what? Why don't you get your act together with your time right now? And then we'll worry about that. And I just knew it. I said to my wife, I think God just talked to me. And I said, here's what I think he said. And she's like, that sounds right. So I'm back. I talked to my lead pastor. I said, I think this is what God said to me. He's like, that sounds right. And I think that's true. I think God was just going, hey, be faithful in this. You know, just like the parable of talents, be faithful in this, and then you'll get more. I would say this, speak the truth in love to your leadership if you have to. That's a tough one for me. I'm under authority with my leadership. We need to do that. But sometimes there's a matter of God using you. And there are some things that led to that sabbatical. I said, God, I'm praying, God, show my leadership that I'm tired in this area. And God's going, I'm going to. And you're my messenger. Go tell him. Like, please, not that. But I did it. And you know what? God's faithful in that. I didn't want to do it, but he was trying to show me a spiritual principle. It's in Scripture. You need to do it. How about the results of servanthood? I want to keep an eye on the time. The grace of God in action. His glory revealed. We get to see a move. Let me tell you a story. When I took the job I took, I knew a couple things. When I stepped into this role, that my ministry wasn't going to be anything if God wasn't with me. I knew that. I knew I'd fall on my face. I'm this kind of geeky guy, not the most personable, don't have all the giftings and the flash, but God's going to use me the way I am. And I'm like, God, I can't do this apart from you. I know I will fail. And when I committed that, God said, if you do this, I'm going to show you things that you couldn't even imagine. Now I'm thinking all these mountaintop things, whatever. One day we had an orchestra, like our orchestra plays once a month, and their rehearsal, a lot of times instead of praying kind of like a more individual setting like we do with just our worship team, you're adding another 25 people. We break up into groups and do prayer that way. And that particular evening, one of our clarinet players was telling a story about her sister who lived far out of state and had a brain tumor. And her husband had lost his job with the economic downturn, and they were in a very difficult financial situation, and she's going through this terrible thing with this brain tumor, and they get a note from their bank. They're $1,200 short in the escrow for their house. Well, for them, it might as well have been $12 million. You know what I mean? They just didn't have it. And so this group of folks were praying, some people from our worship team, some people from our orchestra. On Saturday afternoon, we came in for our Saturday night service for the run-through. Unbeknownst to me at the time, I found out later, one of our ladies from our worship team, who's a single mom herself, didn't have a lot of money, handed her an envelope with $1,200 in it. When I heard about that, I knew that's what God was talking about. That's the grace of God in action. And I get to see stuff like that every week. I think if our people in our church understood the ministry that was happening, that they don't even ever see in our platform that happens at rehearsal and run through and in the green room and when we pray together, they would be blown away by that. Because I think God moves way more sometimes there than he ever does in what we do publicly. And I get to see that every week. And a lot of you get to see stories like that every week. Don't forget that. That's the glory of God revealed right there to you. That's a special thing. Delight in your weaknesses. Be able to be self-deprecating when you make those mistakes. Not that I do that, but no, not. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:7, starting in the middle of verse 7. Paul says this, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, one of the things I think about a lot, I had a Sunday morning when I was much younger, I was leading worship, and somebody in my church just said something really horrible to me that morning about my ministry, and one of the pastors there was kind of mentoring me, just said, you know what? These are the times when God can move in you the most. And I've never forgotten that because it's true. When I'm at my weakest, that's when God is strongest. And that's where he wants us to be. If we were all strong, we don't need him. He can't show himself through our ministry unless we're weak. And we want to be all like perfect and everything. No, that's exactly not what God wants. Our weakness gives room for God to move. And when he gives us strength, he gets the glory, not us. Now, I want to spend the last part of this just talking about your spiritual health. Because I really feel like this is kind of where I'm at in how I'm processing the whole thing with bivocational ministry. I'm going to say this. It really falls mostly under this heading, but guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There's one of those verses to put on your like index card or put in your car or something. All ministry flows from the overflow of what God is doing in your heart. So if God's not doing anything in your heart, you're not going to be doing very much effective ministry. And when I say overflow, it can't be like, well, I got this little part of my heart, but the rest of it's empty. No, I'm talking about the overflow of your heart. I was taught by one of my mentors when I was in high school, all ministry hinges on leadership. And I think that's a truism that I've really seen. God uses leaders. It's that thing that Paul said at the end of his discourse, right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. If your tank's empty, you can't minister to anyone, just like my wife said to me about being healthy. You know, your words, your attitudes, and your actions are going to reveal what's going on in your heart. So when you're screaming at your drummer because they didn't do this part right or something, that's not saying something about how your drummer is playing. It's saying something about your heart. I know you probably know this, and this is a good list for anyone who's in leadership to commit to memory. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Above such, there is no law. We ought to be modeling that. If you're a leader in your church in any capacity, you ought to be modeling that. And if you're not seeing that in your life, I really have to question where you are. If your team members aren't exhibiting this, I have to really question where they are. Don't blame your circumstances for not walking in the Spirit. Well, you don't know, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. I don't see an exemption there. The fruit of the Spirit is this, this, but not if you're having this go on in your life. Not if you're having a health problem. Not if your finances are bad. Do what's right, even when you're tired. I alluded to this before, Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Every time you want to quit, remind yourself of this. Don't be weary in doing good. You think the enemy's not going to you, you know, you're tired. You don't need to do that. Oh, you don't have time to do that. Don't be weary in doing good. I talked before about making space to listen to God's voice. Listen to this from 1 Kings 19, starting on verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. That's how God talks. If you're not making any space in your life, you're not going to hear his whisper. It's going to be crowded out by tweets and internet stuff and reading this and doing that. You got to make space to hear from God. It's his ministry. If he's not speaking into you about how to do it, what he wants you to do, it's probably not going to go well. Let me talk to you about sin and dealing with sin. Galatians 5, this is right before those fruits of the Spirit. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So you're not to do whatever you want. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. James 3, verse 16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. If you're dealing with sin in your life and hidden sin, I'd say a couple things to you, my dear friend. God's not going to share his glory with anyone. Our worship leader that had this problem, and praise God, he's doing really well. God was gracious in essentially outing his problem, taking it out of the hidden places and into the light where he found grace. And he didn't want to tell anyone. He resisted it and always told me since then, it was so freeing to just say it out. He stood in front of our church and told everyone. And he's like, I just feel free because I've been hiding this thing for so long. If you think it's hidden, God knows, and he's not going to leave it hidden forever. Deal with it. Now, there's sins of commission, things that you do that you shouldn't do, right? James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I suspect there's some of us that deal with those kinds of things, right? You know, I said this and I shouldn't have, or, you know, I did this and I shouldn't have. I'm finding that what I have been challenged about this in this season in my life here recently is the sins of omission. What are the things that I should be doing that Scripture is telling me I should be doing that I'm not doing? James 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. James 4, 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I've just been thinking a lot about places where, you know, those hard conversations we have to have with people and you don't want to, and I'm an encourager. It's more my style to tell you what you're doing well. I hate those conversations, but I'm called to have them. Speaking the truth in love. We just talk about that phrase. That's not all it says. Speaking the truth in love will all grow up into maturity by building each other up. Those things all go together. And when it says we'll all grow up into maturity, the person you're telling and you will grow up into maturity by speaking the truth in love. Keep your accounts reconciled with God. You know, Psalm 139, our worship leading team has a retreat every July. We just read through that psalm and really talked about it. But the end of it says this, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If there's an offensive way in me, I need to get rid of that and be led in the way everlasting. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses it and renounces them finds mercy. The enemy will tell you that's wrong. Guess what? It's a lie. Anybody, if you've been in this room and you've ever had a situation, maybe you've just got like an accountability partner and you've confessed a sin to them, you know the freedom that comes from that. I do. The enemy will tell you otherwise. It's not true. I've been thinking a lot about the sufficiency of Christ. Is Christ enough for me? 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature. Again, we talked about that last night. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The power of Christ gives us everything we need to live the life God desires from it. That's what it says right there. Because you're going to tell yourself, well, you know, I'm really busy and I can't. That's what it says. That's Scripture. His promise is give us what we need to turn from the world and evil desires. You can't do it on your own. Well, maybe for a while, but it won't last. Your ministry has to rest on the sufficiency of Christ for everything you need. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not by the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but by the Spirit that gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse starting in verse 4. God's the one that gives us our confidence. Again, we don't have to have it all rely on us. When you face obstacles, trust God for the victory. Listen to this from 2 Chronicles 20. I love this passage. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Verse 17, you'll not have to fight this battle. Take your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. We talk about this as worshipers, those worshipers out in front of the army. This prophetic word, if you ever read this passage, it's easy to miss this. Who gave the prophetic word? We're not going to have to fight the battle. The worship leader. Why? Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was the one that had all the people praying. But God spoke to them through the worship leader. Interesting, isn't it? You lay down any idols. We kind of talked about that before. You know, God's a jealous God. Choose the abundant life. Deuteronomy 30, starting in 19, verse 19 says, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." Is God your very life? I'm going to say one thing quick here at the end, just kind of on a practical note. The seeking vocational ministry, if you're kind of waiting for that, maybe you've got that in mind. Tom Harper wrote a book called Career Crossover. It's really a lot of testimonies from people who have made the jump from marketplace to ministry. A couple of things he said, 38% of all church leaders come from the secular marketplace. That was interesting. You ever consider this? Jesus worked longer in the secular marketplace than he did in ministry. Your work's a holy calling no matter what it is. Colossians 3, right? Whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Knowing it's the Lord who you receive an inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. You know, be faithful in your current circumstances, kind of like God was saying to me. Whoever, Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Realize if you're doing vocational ministry, it's not a career choice. You know, honestly, I'm not sure why anybody would choose it as a career because it's a hard thing, right? Making plans is good, but follow the Spirit's guiding. Remember Paul's thing? They wanted to go and go into Phrygia and Galatia, and he had that dream. Said, no, come to Macedonia. Make your plans, but listen to the Spirit. Plans are God-honoring. Just be willing to junk them if God says something different. Allow God to open the door. His timing, not yours. I've really learned over the years, when I'm forcing things to happen, it's not God moving. You need to leave space for him to move. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, you probably know there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Well, that's my whole thing. I didn't leave us. Well, we got a little more time because that clock's a little fast. We got about 8 minutes. I'd be glad to take questions. I don't know that I have a lot of great answers for you, but I'll take questions and we'll see what we come up with. Career Crossover by Tom Harper. I found it really encouraging because the people telling their stories about what God did in their circumstances, I thought was very encouraging. So it's not really like a do this, do that book. It's more just, hey, I trusted God in this area and then he did this. I'll tell you one of the things I would say is my biggest takeaway from that book. For most people, you had to trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. And then when you pulled the trigger, then God moved. And I think that's the way God works. Take the step of faith first. The Indiana Jones thing. Take the step out in the invisible bridge first. And then you'll see what I'm going to do. And I think, to me, that was kind of what I took from the book. That was a consistent theme through all the testimonies.
Do you have just thoughts on how to not allow a gap between your life and feeling a burden for the ministry? I just have this fall kind of entering into more bivocational capacity, and I have a fear that, you know, I won't be able to translate the vision and the work and the ministry, you know, to my wife, that she won't feel the burden for it. Like that too. Just looking for practical suggestions.
I wish I had better words for this because that is tough. I mean, there's so much of it, I think, when you walk this thing that you're kind of alone. And even in your wife and family, it's like they're not going to understand it as well. They're not maybe with you in both worlds. And I find the hardest thing for me is dividing myself between the two worlds. You know, yeah, I'm still a Christian in the secular workplace, but, you know, It's like Paul said, I'm a tent maker, and when I'm at work, I'm kind of like, I'm paying the bills here. I used to be like really into my career. I'm good at it, but I'm not sold out to it. But I'll tell you what, the enemy is constantly saying, come back over here. I would say this, try and talk about it together as much as you can. Especially if, you know, does she serve in ministry with you? Yeah, that helps. I think that helps. Because at least there she's involved. She's seeing what's happening. And I think vision is really important. I, you know, there's a reason why Bible says, where, you know, no vision, the people perish. I think that's very important. You got to keep it out there. And vision leaks with your teams or whatever. You just got to, you got to keep saying it over and over and over and over again, because if you stop saying it, in a couple months, it's gone. I don't have a lot of probably more practical stuff, and that's probably not all that helpful. Stay close to Jesus. I think that's the best thing I can tell you. And hopefully, he'll give you the words to say. I think when I have hard conversations with people, you know, we do auditions for a worship team, when I have to call that person that came that thought they were great and they can't sing a note. I hate those, and I have to just pray myself up to have those conversations with people. I'm just like, Holy Spirit, give me the words. And my lead pastor is reminding me numerous times when I'm facing that and going, and he's going, just to remind you, God has really used that in some people's lives. So that would be, you know, stay good with prayer. I think that helps. God will help you have the words to say.
Have other pastors who are like full-time and you're by vocational?
We do.
Sometimes there's like a dynamic where like the vocational guy is like less, I don't know, like authoritative, or like less, like he's like not like, I don't know if you know what I'm getting at.
Yes.
Kind of like a difference, well, you know, and
just
want to know like how that plays out between like amongst the pastors themselves and like decision-making, or in terms of the congregation, like how do you navigate, or what does it look like for you?
That is a tough one. We have 6 pastors. I'm the only one that's bivocational right now. And so it is tough. One of them was my predecessor, so that makes it a little tougher even yet. So, you know, I do run into that sometimes. One of the things, speaking the truth in love, sometimes I have to speak up for myself a little bit. I mean, the guys are great, don't get me wrong, but I think it's just a natural thing. Out of sight, out of mind, you're not there. There was a meeting about something that had to do with worship that they had, and I wasn't there. And I really just went to them and said, guys, I really don't think you should have discussed this topic without me there. And they kind of went, you know what, you're right. So, but sometimes I have to speak up for myself in that scenario, because even they went, the minute I said it, they're like, you're right. And it was just a matter of just reminding them. And then, you know, it's not really my style to do that, but I'm kind of learning. I think that's what God's kind of going, hey, you have to be the guy. Go say that. So try and just keep your relationships with them good. My thing about that is my lead pastor, I have a great relationship. The guy that's my predecessor is my direct supervisor. I have a great relationship with him. Our guy from our other campus, he and I are very close friends. Our small group pastor, we were together at a previous church, so we've known each other for a long, long time. And our youth pastor, he and I are developing a deeper relationship, because we're finding out he loves the word, and I love that about him. And we're finding that we have a lot more in common as we're getting to know each other better. So relationship helps. You got to work at it. It's hard when you don't have much time. So, all right, we're over. Let me pray real quick before you end up. Listen, it's been a joy to talk to you. I hope that something God said today through his word spoke to you. It wasn't a complete waste of your time to come. And I'd just like to pray for you, because I know it's hard. I know a lot of you, you're dealing with hard situations. And I have a lot of compassion for you, what you're doing. So remind you that God knows. God, these sons and daughters that are here today, I know you love them deeply. Pour out an extra measure of grace on them today, God, as they serve in difficult circumstances. Help them with their families, even. We just talked about. Bring grace there. God, give them grace with their leaders, their churches, with their teams. Help their time to be productive, God. Keep sin far from them. God, squelch the lies of the enemy in their minds. Turn down those voices that are saying, go do these things rather than be with you. God, I pray that every person represented here, that you would pour out your blessings on their ministry, God. That they'd be effective, not because they're strong, but because you're strong. Where they're weak, God, where there's gaps in their capabilities, you pour into that. You make these folks everything you need them to be, so you can share your glory through them. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to talk to these dear people today. And we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.